Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Would you come with me now to the book of Ephesians? And we'll look at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15 in just a moment. It may help you if you'll find this sheet of paper entitled, Discovering Your Priceless Treasure in Christ, You Are Empowered. Now, at the outset of this message, I need to ask you a question. I want you to think about it. Do you strive for consistency? Do you strive for consistency? I certainly do. I want to be a person of consistency, and I appreciate and prize consistency in almost every area. For instance, I like when my car is consistent. I like when it consistently starts every time I turn the key in the ignition, and it really bothers me when it malforms and malfunctions. I like consistent cooking, don't you? Do you appreciate it when a cook gives you food poisoning or makes you sick or turns your stomach? No, we don't like that. I want my cooking to nurture me, not sicken me. I like consistency in my companions. I don't want my friends to betray me and hurt me and tell lies about me. I want people to lift me up, not put me down. So I want consistent companions. And certainly I want consistency in other Christ followers. We've all seen people who claim to be Christ followers, and yet their life was filled with duplicity and hypocrisy instead of integrity. I want someone who is going to be consistent, and now I need to give you the key to that. Do you know what the key to consistency is? It's what we're going to study today. The key to consistency is power. It is tapping into the power of Jesus Christ to become that consistent Christ follower who looks like Jesus, who walks like Jesus, who meets the temptations of life with consistent success, who accomplishes God's goal for your existence in a consistent fashion. You see, the key to consistency is power, and it's all linked to the filling of your spirit with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So let's look at it today. Let's look down, drill down into the great truth of Ephesians chapter 5. We have been engaged in a verse-by-verse study. It's as if we take a slice of this delicious manna every week, and then we pull the spiritual moisture nutrition from it. Let's come now to Ephesians 5, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as foolish men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, for that's dissipation. That's just a waste of time. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we need your help. I ask, Lord, that you would unlock the deep meaning of this passage so that people would have the power to consistently be transformed into your image. Father, I pray that you would get me out of the way so that your Spirit could take your transforming truth and apply it to every receptive heart. And I pray for that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's plunge into the study and discover five features of being filled with God's Spirit and power. And if you'll look, it creates an acrostic for the word power. So hopefully that will help you remember it and then do it. The P stands for plug in. That's the starting point. Let's plug in. In John chapter 13 through 17, Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure. He knew that he would soon physically exit so that he could have a spiritual entrance into their lives. In order to prepare them, he starts to teach them. We begin here in John 13 with what's called the final discourse or teaching of Jesus. And he starts with an illustration. Do you remember what he did? He washed their feet. He took this omission of washing each other's feet, because when they ate in those days, you would have your feet near the food, and you didn't want some stinking, wretched, filthy feet up there beside the bread and your meat. So somebody had to wash those feet. Generally, it was the low servant. Well, Jesus said, I'm the low servant. He took off his robe, he wrapped himself with a towel, and he humbled himself, and the hands that formed the stars washed the feet of the disciples. And when he completed the task, he said, do you know what I've done for you? I've given you an example of how I want you to live. I want you to live in love. I want you to be my servants. And then he says in John 13, verse 34 and 35, this is a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another in the same way that I've loved you. As he progresses on through the teaching, we come to John 14, verse 16. You see, they're very concerned that he is going to leave them alone, orphaned, so to speak. And listen to what he says in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 16. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. What an amazing promise. Jesus is saying, I'm going to indwell you with my Spirit. We learn in John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branch. If you will abide in me, in other words, if you'll plug into me and connect to me, you'll produce much fruit. And without me, though, you can do nothing. You see, the call of God is this simple. He wants you to be connected to him. He wants you to plug into him. And as you do that, the result is your life will be fruitful. Your life will count. It will matter. You'll look like Jesus. In this fallen world, you will be his living representative, because his presence will give you his power to accomplish his purpose with your days. That is the goal of God, and it all happens when you plug in. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8 on your worksheet, the last command of Jesus. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall use that power to be my witness in this world. Now, my friends, here's how it works. God wants you to be his empowered witness. And when Jesus was departing, here's what happened. After he said, you will be my witnesses, in the next verse, the scripture says Jesus ascended into a cloud. Here's how I've got it calculated. Jesus goes up. In Acts chapter 2, his spirit comes down, and then the disciples go out. That's the design of God. You see, he's gone up. He is ruling and reigning as King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's awaiting our arrival in heaven. But in the meantime, he sent his spirit down to inhabit his children who are abiding in him. Why? To accomplish his purpose. He is sending those disciples out to build the kingdom of God, to adopt a kingdom agenda, to use their lives to make a massive eternal difference. Friends, that's how it works. Oh, and I want you to be dialed in. Now, some people have a problem with the semantics. Let me help you out. You see, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, those are all used interchangeably within the Scripture. So don't take a head fake. There are some people who talk about the Holy Ghost, and that throws other people off. We're just talking about the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus right here and now. And when the Spirit of Jesus inhabits your life, he begins to transform you into his image when you get plugged in. And he does that to empower you to do his purpose. Let me put it in these terms, a really simple illustration. One day, Mary Ruth and I decided that our attic needed some shelving. And she knows that this is not my forte. I'm a little bit challenged in the realm of home repair. I'm a plumber and electrician's best friend, and that I call them quickly. But I thought, no, I can do this. I've been watching Tool Time Tim. I've been to Home Depot. I mean, I can do this. I took a seminar on building shelves. And so I amassed my tools, which were very unfancy, And I got some shelving, some metal brackets, and I thought, I can do this. And a friend of mine pulled me aside and he said, like, you're going to take a handsaw and cut the boards. You're going to take a screwdriver and put those screws in. He said, come on, let's go. And he grabbed me, and off we went down to the store, and he said, you need some power tools. That's what you need. Now, we're going to get this job done right. This would take forever if you just scratch at it with your little hand tools. Let's get some power. Well, so I bought this drill and had this little cool tip on it, and he got all of the right screws, and I'm telling you, we knocked that job out in hours. Matter of fact, in no time. Why? Because we were empowered. Now, God has a goal for your life. He has a goal for my life. He doesn't want you to slug through just scratching at the surface of what you can do. He wants to empower your life with the tool of His indwelling Spirit. That's why those disciples in the first century, they changed their world. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have fancy communication tools. But they changed their world. They turned it upside down because they were empowered with the presence of Christ to do the purpose of God in their times. And it all starts when you plug in. Let's go to number two, and that's the O, which stands for obedience. Another feature of being filled with God's Spirit and empowered by Him is obedience, long-term, consistent obedience. And Jesus clearly defined what that looks like in His expectation in John chapter 14. Look again at your worksheet. What did Jesus say? In verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come into him, and we will make our abode with him. You see, God says, if you are full of my Spirit, you are going to use that empowering to obey me. And if you obey me, I'll protect you. And I'll also make you stable and productive. You got to learn to obey Him. I met a really fascinating guy a few days ago named Paul Massini. And we were talking, and I always love to collect people's stories. And as I was talking with him, he was telling me about how he grew up. And every time I would speak, I saw him cock his head over to this side, to the left. And I said, well, Paul, you got a problem hearing with your right ear? He said, yeah, I'm deaf in my right ear because of disobedience. Well, that hooked my attention. I said, well, what do you mean, Paul? He said, well, when I was a young man, when I was in my 20s, I became fascinated with firearms. And so I started doing some competitive shooting. He said, one of my relatives was the American Olympian champion with a rifle at long range. So I started doing a lot of competitive shooting. Matter of fact, I started shooting 1,000 rounds a day. And I got really good with a pistol, and I started doing competitive and exhibition pistol shooting. My dad would tell me every time I would go out, he said, Paul, you better get you some protection on your ears because that many rounds will damage your ears. But I was a maverick. He said, I was 20. I knew everything. My dad didn't know anything. And he said this next statement. He said, because I didn't listen to my dad, now I can't hear. Ooh, I said, back up, friend. Let me write that down. There's a deep spiritual truth in what you just said. You see, because I didn't listen to my dad then, I can't hear now. Now, my friend, you know what the Lord expects of me and you? He expects us to be dialed into His voice. He expects us to know His word, because when we do His word, which is obedience, that protects us and makes us spiritually productive. That's why we don't have to waste our life. And I'm telling you, friend, if you'll listen to Him now, you will be able to hear later. That's how it works. That's what Jesus is saying. Let me simply complete this thought by saying one of the ultimate characteristics of a true Christ follower is obedience. Sometimes people get really excited when they come to know the Lord, and they shout and they jump and they swing from a chandelier and hop over pews. I mean, all that's great. But I learned a long time ago that the main issue in following Christ is not how loud you shout, but it's how straight you walk. You see, anybody can shout on a Sunday in the right environment, but will you walk the talk on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday when you're out in the middle of the world? And when the corruptive forces of this world try to pull you away from the things of God, it's about the straightness of your walk, where you walk in integrity and obedience. That's the goal of God for your life. He wants you to look like Him. He wants you to obey Him. He wants you to walk with Him. Many years ago, I decided that I wanted to base my discipleship not simply on information, but on obedience. Let me explain what that means. You see, there are a lot of people who can say the books of the Bible. Maybe they can quote a few scriptures. They've got some information. But the true litmus test of the Christian life is obedience. You see, Jesus said, if you really love me, you'll obey me. You'll do what I say. As a matter of fact, he repeated that same phrase three times in his last teaching. If you love me, you obey me. So your discipleship should not simply be information. It should be obedience. It's doing what he says. Now, I love people to get a lot of biblical information. You should do that. It's good to go to seminars. It's good to listen to special teachings. But friend, I'm here to tell you, you can listen to Beth Moore studies 14 times in a row. You can accumulate a massive amount of information, but if you're not putting it into practice, then your discipleship is based on information, not obedience. And the Lord makes it very clear. His measurement is obedience. If you love me, you need to follow me. You need to serve me. You need to obey my word. When I was a college student, I got to spend a summer with a man named Henry Blackaby. He's the guy who wrote Experiencing God. It's the largest selling single resource that's ever been created by Lifeway. It's in a rainbow of languages. It's been reprinted millions of times. But that summer, I would hear Henry talk about the concepts of experiencing God. It was the summer of 1975 before he wrote the book, but he was living it out. But I can give you with four words the essence of that entire study. It's a 13-week study with 60 parts, and it comes down to four words: hear, trust, obey, adjust. You see, Henry was all about making obedient disciples, and here's how it works. You hear the word of God, and you don't doubt it. Instead, you trust it. You trust that it's true. And then after you trust it, you obey it. Even if it's counterintuitive, even if it's unnatural. In this world, what's natural? To be a taker. And yet Jesus said, let's be givers. In this world, what's natural is to be selfish, not to be serving. In this world, it's natural to be hateful, not loving. And Jesus said, then obey me and adjust your life. Realign your life so that you look like me, not this world. Well, that's what it means to be a powerful believer, to be, number one, plugged in and obedient. And let the W, let's move to the W, stand for will and witness. Will and witness. I'll use the illustration of Stephen's life as recorded in Acts chapter 6. Stephen, of course, was a deacon, and that just means he was a servant. He served the body of Christ. And the scripture says they chose Stephen to be a deacon, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Now, the scripture says here that the number one feature of this servant who was a follower of Christ was that he was full of God's Spirit. And there were two results of being full of God's Spirit. Number one, he did the will of God, and he was a witness for God. Now, what is the will of God? We studied a few weeks ago, don't be foolish, but know what the will of God is. And we determined that there are three features of the will of God for every person. It's non-negotiable. It's clear as the noonday sun that the will of God is, number one, for your salvation. And Stephen was saved. We learned in 2 Peter 3:9 that it is not God's will for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance and be connected to Christ. So God wants you in his family. That's good news. God wills for you to be saved. It's God's will for you to be sanctified. That means to be cleansed of the corruptions of this world, to yield yourself to the carving knife of God's Spirit so that you look like Jesus. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is God's will for your life, your sanctification. And after you're saved and sanctified, you're to serve. That's why Stephen was passing out bread to the widows. The scripture says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are created in Christ Jesus to do His good works, to do His service. You see, that's the trilogy. Once you get saved, you get sanctified, and then you serve Him. That's what God purposes for your life. So here is Stephen. He has subjugated his will to the will of God, and he is working, and he is witnessing. The ultimate defining characteristic of a Spirit-filled Christian is that you are a witness for Jesus Christ. Look what Jesus said. I'm going to fill you with my Spirit and power. Why? So you can be my witness in the world. Here is Stephen. He's not just passing out bread to widows. He's passing out the bread of life, the gospel about Jesus Christ. And he is doing it in such a compelling fashion that he has attracted the attention of the very people who killed Jesus. And they are calling him out. They're trying to put a lid on his lips. They're trying to say, Stephen, you shut up or we're taking you out. But he was a man full of the power of God. And he would not be silenced. He didn't flinch. He didn't falter. He stood in faith, and he continued to proclaim the truth of God. Now, it cost him, didn't it? Yes, this man who was a witness for Christ, and the word witness means martyria. He was martyred for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what was the result? A man by the name of Saul watched his martyrdom or witness, and he becomes Paul because of Stephen. You see, that's the goal of God. The goal of God is for you to bend your will to His and to become a witness for Him. Now, I got to admit, this is my MO. It's pretty simple. I'm a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. I just walk around looking for people who are lost and looking for Jesus. And that's the goal of God. That's the mark of being Spirit-filled. You are a witness for Christ, and you consistently share your faith in Him. But let's go on to the E. And E stands for empty. Another feature of being filled is being empty. Let me state the obvious. You cannot fill what is already full. You can't fill what's already full. Let's say this little cup represents my life. Just empty, not too much to it. And yet, if it's already filled, it doesn't have any room for anything else. If the cup of your life is filled with your pleasures and your purpose and your agenda, then the goal of God is for you to do an exchange. He wants you to empty out yourself and then be filled up with Him. You see, that's what God is inviting us to do, to trust Him, to empty yourself so that His Spirit can go to work in your life. The Holy Spirit can't do the work of his office unless he has some office space to work in. And the only way he can garner some office space is if you make room for him. You got to pour out, empty yourself, and then say, oh, Father, would you fill me? Would you fill the cup of my life with your purpose, with your presence, with your will, with your agenda? Isn't that what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus came in that tender moment right before the cross, and he said, oh, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, Lord, but your will be done. In that precious moment before the cross, Jesus re-emptied himself, and he said, Father, I want to drink the cup of doing your will, and if you fill it with the suffering of the cross and the bitterness of being brutalized on your behalf, I will embrace the cup of your will. Friends, that's called the exchange. And Jesus modeled it for us, and he calls us to do that every day. Do you remember what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, in the model prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. You see, it's that daily call for the exchange. It's that daily call to empty yourself of your agenda, of your pleasures, of your purpose, and say, oh, God, fill my cup. Fill my cup with your purpose and your agenda. That's what it means to empty yourself. It means you choose to replace your will with His. And here's the last and culminating feature. Would you write down the R standing for resident versus president? Let me explain that. Resident versus president. If you go back to Ephesians 5:18, the grammar of the Greek is very precise. It says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Generally, the key to interpreting a passage of Scripture is to focus on the verb. And the verb there, be filled, is an imperative. That is a command. And here's what that means, and here's why it's so significant. It's an imperative. To be filled is like somebody coming up to you, a policeman, saying, stop! That's an imperative. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an invitation for you to think about it or debate it. It's a command. And the Scripture here is an imperative. It says, be filled with the Spirit of God. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's not something for you to debate or think about. Just do it. And that requires you to yield your will to His. Be filled. It's a command. And it's a command that has to do with control. You see, here is the perennial issue for me and for you, friends. Who's in control? Are you in control of your life? Are you going to sit on the throne of your life? Are you going to make all the calls? Are you going to run your life? If you do, you will ruin your life. So God says, there's a better way. Let me control it. Move me from just a resident to the president. Let me be the CEO of your life. Let me be your control factor. And then the verb is so fascinating here, to be filled. It speaks of a continuous action. In the Greek language, there was an aorist tense of the verb that says you do something in the past once and for all. You hit the pulpit. That's a done deal. But this verb is you kept hitting the pulpit. It's a filling over and over and over again. Why? You know why we need to be refilled? Because we leak. We leak. We forget. We get distracted. And so this is a continuing process to be filled over and over again with the Spirit of God. It requires your resurrendering. That's why Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. It's a daily decision to resurrender, to re-elevate Jesus to the throne, to make him president of your life, not just a resident in your life. The year was 1972, and I decided that I would take a trip to Dallas. I was a junior in high school, and my heart was on fire for Christ. I wanted to know Him and grow in Him and serve Him with my best. And I heard there was a big conference called Expo 72, and it was being created by a guy named Bill Bright, the head of Campus Crusade for Christ, and a fellow named Billy Graham. And I figured if Bill Bright and Billy Graham got together for a conference, it'd be worth going to. So it was going to be a week in Dallas. I gathered up the money. I was 17. I got a ride, and I went up to the SMU campus where I spent 6 days, and we had all of the major gatherings at the Cotton Bowl, and I'll never forget it. As a matter of fact, if you study Expo 72, it was the centerpiece of an awakening, a spiritual surging awakening in America called the Jesus Movement. In the 1960s, the hippies became the counterculture, but as part of that movement, there became a lot of people who were disenchanted, and they gave their life to Christ. And beginning in California, there was a group of people who called themselves Jesus freaks. And I mean, people started getting radically saved and telling their friends about Christ. And it was the Jesus Movement, and Expo 72 was the culmination of the Jesus Movement. It's considered the last great awakening in America. As a matter of fact, much of our contemporary Christian music traces its roots back to that era of the Jesus Movement. Well, here we were, 1972, and Larry Norman, this really famous guy of the past, was leading the music. There was Billy Graham, and Bill Bright gave a message to almost 100,000 college students and high school students that I'll never forget. He said, the key to the spiritual life that is victorious and obedient is every day you've got to move Jesus from resident to president, and you enthrone Him. You enthrone Him as your president. Now that clicked. It made a lot of sense. And he went on to say, this is not anything but an act of your will. It is a choice that you can make every day. You can choose to be a spirit-filled follower of Jesus. It's not some sort of esoteric event. It's an act of your will. And that connected with me, friends, and I'm praying that it's connecting with you. Because here's the goal of God for your life. He wants you to be His consistent, obedient, empowered follower. And that happens when you say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my control center. I want you to be my King of Kings. I want you in charge of my life. You're not simply a resident, you're president. My beloved friend, Dr. Dale Huff, he used this analogy. A lot of times on his desk, he would have an old glove that looks like this. And he said, do you know what it's like to be spirit-filled? He said, it's like that glove. That glove without a hand in it is nothing. It's just a useless clump of material. But when you fill that glove up, and he said, when you fill my life up with the power and presence of Jesus, that old glove can make a big difference for the King of Kings. Let's pray. Precious Father, thank you. Thank you so much for not leaving us as orphans, but instead you provided us your indwelling spirit, the source of your presence and your power so that we can accomplish your purpose in this world. Father, I ask that right now your spirit would have the freedom to move among us and bring about conviction and new direction. And I pray for that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.